Our scripture lesson today comes from a hard book to find in the Bible. They call it Genesis, chapter 11, first one. And while you're looking for that, we're going to be in the first 9 verses. I've got to tell you that you don't have a very smart man up here in front of you. Sometimes I don't know where my brain goes or why it leaves. But this is the third Sunday I've walked in and said to myself, wow, those flowers aren't wilting or anything yet. Because they're plastic, you knucklehead. And I do this. I walk in, I'm like, aren't they pretty tonight? I can't believe I fell for that again. So, got to change them around so at least I'm not completely dumb. But they are. They're beautiful. I don't even know where they came from. Who made that arrangement? They're just there? You did that, Peggy? That's pretty stuff. But Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. For the sermon titled, Say What? Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the whole face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. May God add his blessings to this passage. As we seek his message, let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that we are being lifted up in these moments. We thank you, Father, that there is words to be spoken from you through me. We ask, Father, that they be strengthening and teaching and encouraging, and they fill us up that we may go out and be ready to talk the gospel, to talk the grace, and be what you would have us be when you gave your Son to die for us. We thank you, Father, for all these blessings, and we pray them through Jesus' precious name, and all of his children said, amen. Are you ready? Of course you know. Say what? Babel, let me have a little fun with you. This is called Ode to a Haggis. Fair fall, your honest sonsy face, great chieftain o' the pudding race. Aboon them attacker, you take your place, paint trite and fairum. Weel are you worthy all of grace, as lang's me arm. The groaning trencher there you feel, your hair is like a distant hill. Your pinwad helped to mend a mill in time o' need, while there through pours the dews distill, like amber bead. But mark the rustic hack is fed, the trembling earth resounds his tread. Clap in his wally, nearly a blade, he'll make it a whistle, as lang arms, as heads will sneed, as taps o' thristle. Ye powers, wad ma, mankind ye care, and dish them out old billow fare. Old Scotland wants nae skinking ware, thou jops and luggies, but if you were her grateful prayer, gie her a haggis. Anybody know what I just said? Yeah. I do. I know you do, because I know where you've been.
You said you're a beautiful congregation, and I'm proud and honored to be your pastor this morning.
Yeah, that's exactly what I said. Okay, I'll make sure to pay you later on. I know what I said, because I had to learn that, because I have a great friend from Scotland that comes over here so often, and for a month he worked on teaching me the Ode to a Haggis. But because you are uneducated, and I am so smart that I know how to play a chandelier, I shall give you now what that poem says. Fair, full is your honest, jolly face. Great chieftain of the sausage race, above them all you take your place. Stomach, tripe, or intestines, well are you worthy of a grace as long as my arm. The groaning trencher there you fill, your buttocks like a distant hill, your pen would help to mend a mill in time of need, while through your pores the dews distill like amber bead. But mark the rustic haggis fed, the trembling earth resounds his tread. Clamped in his ample fist of blade, he'll make it whistle, and legs and arms and heads will cut off like the heads of thistles. Your powers who make mankind your care, and dish them out their bill of fare. Old Scotland wants no watery stuff that splashes in small wooden dishes, but if you wish her a grateful prayer, give her, Scotland, a haggis. Now, you're still a little lost, so let me read this to you. The poem was written by Robbie Burns, or Rabbi Burns if you're Scottish, to celebrate the great haggis. And for those of you who are still lost, haggis is a savory pudding containing sheep's pluck, which is heart, liver, and lungs, mixed with onions, oatmeal, suet, spices, salt, mixed with stock, and traditionally encased in the animal's stomach. And it is served and considered to be one of the most disgusting sounding, foulest smelling things until it's cooked that ever was. And once you eat it, it is a delightful treat. I have eaten it. I have loved it. I love haggis. It was made because it couldn't be perished if it was cooked in a stomach. Think hog maw. All right, you with me? Sausage, taters, and stuff cooked in a pig's stomach. We love hog maw. Yummy. And although the name hogs or hogs was first used in England in 1430, this dish became traditional. And they serve it now in fast food establishments. And when I was there, I enjoyed having deep fried haggis hamburgers. Oh, man. Let me tell you. And it's considered, if you take haggis, deep fried haggis, and serve it with chips, which are French fries, that's considered a traditional Robbie Burns meal. Haggis cannot be brought into the United States because of parts of the meat in there. The USDA says they can't contain it. So when I was in Scotland the last time, I brought some haggis home. And when I stood in the customs line and a little beagle dog was walking around, I became a little nervous. But I walked right past him and we were good. Although he did take a sandwich out of the lady's bag next to me. But it's all about haggis. And that's the language that they speak. That's Scottish. That is not quite Gaelic. But when they're talking and I was there, you can't understand a word they're saying. One night we went to the bakery to have a sandwich. We had meat pie and mac and cheese pie. And they bring them out there in a little thing like that, about that thick. And they slap the two pies together and they serve them to you. And that's called a sandwich. And when they were talking, the only time I understood a word they said is when they said my name. And they had a lot of fun with me over there because of my Central Maryland accent. They said they was going to take me to their favorite Scottish restaurant while I was there. Oh boy, I'm going to eat real Scottish food. And we drove 45 minutes from Dufftown to Elgin, or what you call it, Elgin, to Elgin to eat at their favorite restaurant, a Kentucky Fried Chicken. And that's a true story. They love Kentucky Fried Chicken. And there was a bunch of us, and when we got there, they said, Paul, go up and order the meal. I said, all right. So I went up and ordered, and when I got done, the poor lad behind the counter stood there looking at me. I said, did you get all that? He said, just a second. Went and got the manager. And the manager came back out and said, could you repeat your order? And I did. And she stared at me, and she leaned across the counter. It's a true story. She leaned across the counter, and she goes, are you from the Home Office? And behind me, everybody's laughing. And they hauled me off to another restaurant a traditional restaurant a couple days later called Cadora's, which will ever be in my memory. The food there was wonderful, but when I was placing my order, the Scottish waitress said, "Hold it!" Went and got everybody in the whole restaurant to come listen to me place that order. And then I said, "Do you all have iced tea?" And this is what she said, "What is iced tea?" And I kind of started to go weak for a moment. And I explained it to her. And she goes, "We don't serve that here." I said, "Well, have it ready for the next time I get back." But you understand language? My favorite language in the whole wide world is Appalachian American. Yes, we now have a dialect assigned to us. And all you all in this room, if you were born in this area, or Cumberland, or Beckley, West Virginia, or anywhere around this part of the country, you speak Appalachian American. Even you do now, friend. Only your dialect is a whole lot more southern than ours. It's funny how we get lost in language. There are 800,000 words in the English language. 800,000. There are 300,000 technical terms in the English language. The average person knows 10,000 words and uses 5,000 in everyday speech. A journalist knows approximately 15,000 and uses around 10,000 every day. That's amazing when you think about it. I read somewhere where the average amount of speech that we produce as Americans could fill 132 200-page books every month, constantly, hammering those words out. The amount of words that we use in our daily talk. And somebody said, and amongst all them daily words, it's hard to believe that a fair amount of them wouldn't be judgmental or hurtful or mean or rude. And the fact of the matter is, it's the truth. Who remembers the old experiment that you did in grade school? And I think they still do it every now and then, where you lined a bunch of people up and somebody whispered the first words in the ear and then they were to pass it along, and by the time it got to the other end, it didn't sound anything like it was supposed to do. You know, I would whisper, "Paul loves tractors and Wendy needs to buy him one." And by the time, if I had five people up here, by the time I bet you it got to the last person in the line, it would be like, "Paul bought another tractor, Wendy." But the truth is, this is how we are. I'll say something to you, and you'll hear it, and you'll interpret it in your own way, and then you'll go out and repeat it. Or you'll say something to me, and I'll do the same thing. "Oh, well, I heard." I always love them statements. "I heard so-and-so say this." "Well, what did they say?" "Well, I don't remember exactly how they said it, but it sounded something like this." And that's where all the trouble starts. Unfortunately, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't change it because we are who we are. We love to talk to one another. Ain't that true? I'm telling you, I love when people start talking sometimes. They talk so much, I close my eyes just to listen to them. And then when I wake up to my wife glaring at me. And so we look today at Pentecost. Here's where it all boils down. Here's where it all comes to be. You know that the Eskimos, the Inuits, you've heard that old saying, they have generally regarded 50 words for snow. That's pretty impressive, ain't it? In studying that, I learned that's nothing. The Dutch, the Finnish, the Scandinavians, whatever you want to call them, in that part of the world, have 180 words for snow and 300 words to describe snow. That can get a little confusing. "Hey, it's snowing today." "Well, what kind is it?" White. "Well, is it this? Is it that? Is it this? Is it that?" Now, I've heard people have, over the past month, I've heard a lot of people have descriptions for this weather with all the rain that we've been having. And some of them are not pretty. Me personally, I love it. If you live on a well, you welcome that rain. You love to see it fall. Because the aquifer goes up. But the problem is, we all know a lot of words. We all love to talk. We all love to say things. And there's a lot of talk about preaching the word and telling the word and living the word. I love watching television preachers. Now, I don't cast a whole lot of asparagus anger in their direction. Asparagus is what I was about to say. I don't know, aspersions. But the truth is, when you listen to a lot of them, what did they say? A lot of them don't say anything. A lot of buzzwords. I love some of these pastors that get up there and, let me see if I can get into that mood. Let me center myself and find it. And God said, if you believe in Him and donate everything you have, you will drive that Mercedes-Benz. Really, that's what God said? You know, the great comedian Ray Stevens once wrote a song, Would Jesus Wear a Rolex, on his television show. I invite you to go look that song up. It's a wonderful, funny song. They'll preach about God's going to bless you. God's going to lift you up. God's going to do this. God, and they never get to the other part of it. Hey, sinner, you're messing up. And God's also going to measure that out. He's going to forgive you. But if you don't get back the right way, He's going to remind you. You know, in that song we sang this morning, don't pay attention to the words. Hymn number 11. Come thou fount of every blessing. I haven't sang that song in a while. But I'm going to draw your attention to the second verse. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when I was a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He is to rescue me from danger, bought me with His precious blood. The whole song is about you who have fell away, and the blessing of Jesus Christ there to lift you up and straighten you out. That's language. It's done in, I don't know, 75, 50 words, something like that. We get lost in this whole thing where we've got to hammer and hammer and hammer again until we make the person around us so mad they're not listening to our point anymore. An old preacher was ministering to a bunch of brand new preachers. And he was talking to them about the different things, about how to engage your congregation and the things you should say to them. And one smart alecky young preacher goes, well, let me tell you something, sir. I know how long a sermon should be. Do you know after all these years? And the old preacher said, yep, a good sermon should have a beginning and an ending. And the two should be as close together as possible. That's a good sermon. And that's got something to say. We don't need to put a whole bunch of words into our speech about Jesus Christ. He saved me. He loves me. He loves you. That's it. He'll save you if you believe in Him. Why? I don't know why. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. And so we look at the builders of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, or whatever you want to call it. Do you know, I don't think they have yet found the city of Babel in the Middle East. They've got some pretty good ideas where it was. But after it was left and destroyed, it fell away to nothing. But here's a bunch of guys who are all talking the same way, all thinking the same way, all allowing their hearts to become taken away from the truth, and decide that they're going to build a tower that they can get up on and talk to heaven. God says, no, I have more to teach you. And now I'm going to scatter you around a little bit. And I'm going to put you out there. Luke chapter 1, verse 51. When Mary is visiting Elizabeth, and Mary's song of praise, in the 51st verse, she says, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. That's where we lose it when we're starting to talk our different languages. We're trying to be proud and boastful when we brag of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Charles Spurgeon once said, my boasting is in my failures. My boasting is in my loss. My bragging is in my wretched state. My humbleness is that Jesus Christ lifted me up. I'm telling you right now, after I see all my family and find out where the fried chicken line is when I get to heaven, there are some men I'm hunting for, and Charles Spurgeon is at the top of that list. Charles Spurgeon, who was once quoted as saying his sermons were too funny, too humorous. He made too many jokes during church. And you know what he said? I love this statement. He said, I'd rather have somebody that sits and laughs with me for 20 to 25 minutes and hears the word than somebody that sleeps for 30 minutes and walks out knowing nothing. Say amen right there.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon was a fire breather. But he made it very clear. When we speak of the Lord of Jesus Christ, when we speak of the fact that we're Christians, when we speak of the fact that we go to church on Sunday morning, do you say it with an edge? Do you say it proudly? Do you say it so that you might be trying to lord it over somebody? Or do you say it, I'm glad to get to go to church on Sunday morning. Would you like to come along? I'm happy to be there. Why? Because I'm a wretched, miserable mess. Terrible about it. Our job is not to wear Christianity like a banner, but to wear it to remind us to talk to people so they may understand it. One of the things I've heard now, 8 years into preaching, is that I am the most simple preacher that anybody's ever met. Wait a minute, that didn't come out right. I preach the simplest that anybody's... That still ain't coming out quite right, is it? My sermons are easy to understand. I already know how simple I am. I was listening to a preacher give a theology talk here a while back in one of my classes. And when he got done, I'm still not sure to this day what he said. Now, I understand what he was trying to do. He was trying to get us to think theologically along the length of the Bible, along this timeline, along this fact and figures. But that's not what this is. This is alive and breathing. It's not facts and figures, it's teachings. Hey, over here in Genesis chapter 1, he spread them all over the earth because they started talking the same and they got too proud and they started to get too carried away. And so to keep them from being proud in their thoughts that they had it all figured out, he spread them apart. In Acts, on this day, we read those beautiful words that we need to be reminded of. I wish I could have been there. I would love to have seen this happen. Acts chapter 2, the first verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of flames and tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now when they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, when they heard this sound, a crowd of people came together in bewilderment, and each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are these men not speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now let me tell you how it works. You don't have to know a bunch of fancy words. I try to use fancy words, and unless I rehearse them and look them up, I fail miserably at them from time to time. All you have to do is have the understanding that God has put it in your heart to talk to someone. You don't even know who. You don't even know when. A couple weeks ago, we were on the way home from church. It's the funniest story in the world to me. As we were departing, I think we'd even gone out for lunch that day. So we were heading home. It was 1:30 in the afternoon. I don't know what it was. And we got down there by the drag strip out on 40, Mason-Dixon Dragway, and a man on a riding lawnmower was pulled along on the side of the highway putting up a yard sale sign. And I read the sign as I went past it. Yard sale, today, tools and miscellaneous. Of course, everybody in the truck's half asleep. What's going on? That guy's putting a yard sale sign up, and it said tools on it. And he's out in the middle of nowhere on a riding mower. I've got to go see this yard sale. And she's like, that's not today. Yes, it is. And so I turned around and caught the guy and blew my horn. He goes, yeah, I know we're starting a little late today, but we're having a yard sale. All right. I'm the first one there. And so we raced off to the yard sale, which turned out to not be a whole lot. Although I did get a couple of neat things. The man there relayed to us that he had lost his wife to cancer and his son to heroin within months of each other.
He was in November and she was in January.
Within 2 months of each other. His heart was so broken. And here he is with mostly what I even, and if I say it, you know it was, mostly junk. Just wanting to talk to someone. And so we talked. He said, how do you feel about me coming to church? I said, I think it's the best thing I ever heard of. Well, sometimes people say I don't dress proper for church. Well, what do you wear for church? I mean, do you show up in a bikini or something like that? He goes, no, pants and a shirt. I don't have any nice clothes. I said, you know, the last time I looked and read the Bible, I don't remember seeing Jesus Christ walking around in a three-piece Versace suit or a tuxedo. I said, if you can get there, you get there. And we talked and I prayed for him. Wendy and I prayed for him on the spot in the middle of all this disaster. God's going to take you to where he wants you to be and have you preach the word of God and the word of Jesus Christ and the words that he will give you at that time, regardless of who you think you are and what you think you might know. Now, I haven't heard anything from that fellow since that day. Gave him a card, said, call me anytime. Okay. But the seed's planted. Who knows what's yet to come? Maybe he got to talk to the pastor of the church right down at the end of his road. And he can go there and find a family. I don't know. But what I know is we are to speak to those seeking it. Years ago in England, a circus elephant named Bozo was the most popular attraction in the whole zoo. As a matter of fact, they let Bozo walk around. He would take peanuts from children's hands. And he would fan the big palm leaves at people and he would rub up against them and he would smile. And then one day, there was a sudden change in his personality. He tried to kill his keeper, and when children came near his cage that they had to put him in, he ran at them and he became mean and they decided that it was going to have to be destroyed. Now, the circus owner was a greedy and cruel man and decided to stage a public execution of the animal. And that way he could sell tickets and try to get back some of the money he was losing from having such a loss of valuable property. So the day came and the huge circus tent was packed and Bozo in his cage was in the center ring screaming. Nearby stood a firing squad with a dozen high-powered rifles determined to put the animal down. A manager standing near the cage was ready to give the signal to fire when a man came out of the crowd, a short man in a brown suit and an inconspicuous derby hat. There's no need for this, he told the manager quietly. The manager brushed him aside and said, he is a bad elephant. He's got to die before he kills someone. You are wrong, insisted the man with the hat. Give me 2 minutes in the cage alone with him, and I'll prove it. You are wrong. The manager said, you will be killed. He said, I don't think so. He said, do I have your permission? The manager saw an opportunity. Being the kind of man he was, decided not to pass up on the spectacle of having someone killed before he killed the elephant. And he said, all right. He said, I'll let you in there, but you sign a release, releasing the circus from all responsibility. The small man signed the paper and took off his hat and his coat and walked in the cage. The manager told people what was about to happen, and a hush fell on the crowd, and the door to the cage was unlocked, and the man stepped inside, and the door was locked behind him. At the moment of the stranger in his cage, the elephant became enraged and charged at him and reared up and trumpeted and roared, and a faint smile crossed the little man's face, and he walked straight toward the animal. The audience was so quiet that those nearest could actually hear the man talking. But they couldn't make out his words. He was speaking a foreign language. Slowly, as the man continued to talk, the elephant raised his head. Then the crowd heard a piteous cry, a mournful cry from the large animal. And it began shaking its head gently from side to side. Smiling, the man walked up to it confidently and laid against its massive head, in between the tusks and the trunk, and began to lovingly caress and stroke the trunk of this beast. Docile as a pup, he walked the elephant around the ring as if they had known each other all their life, and the elephant knelt down and allowed the man to hug and caress him. The astounded audience could bear the silence no longer and broke out into cheers and clapping. And after a while, the man said farewell and left the cage. He said, "You'll be all right now. You see, send somebody around to my office and I'll take care of your problem. This is an Indian elephant, and none of you spoke his language, Hindustani. I advise you to get someone around here that speaks it. The elephant is simply homesick, and his trainer is gone." And with that, the little man put his coat and his hat on and left. The astounded manager looked down at the slip of paper in his hand and stared in disbelief at the name written there was Rudyard Kipling. You understand? In your moment, when you're called to speak, it's not a debate, it's not flash, it's not a bunch of smoke and mirrors. It's you proclaiming Jesus Christ in the language to that person that you're speaking, and the love and power that he has for you to give out his word will come out. And you'll say what you need to say in that moment. You might even speak French, although I don't know why. They might speak Appalachian American. You might be able to talk to them. You know how you talk to a good Appalachian American, right? I'll give you it because I am the Appalachian American speaker of all times. Well, I pretty near reckon y'all ought to just come on down here to the church this Sunday and let us get that there religion going through you. See, I ain't nothing but a wretched old piece of broken barbed wire, but I can tell you right now, the Lord in heaven above put the mending on me. We'll go down to barn, you and me, and we'll shell the corn and we'll find your way back before you get hitched in the wrong way on your giddy up. And if I talk that to somebody, they'll know what I'm saying. How many people in here knew what I was saying? Y'all all Appalachian Americans. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord in heaven above, for his Son, brought forth many languages. You might be able one day to speak Jardawarta. I said that right, didn't I?
Almost.
Or the Hagerstown accent that Fran has. But in those moments, you will learn what the beauty and glory of the Lord is. There's a Malaysian proverb that says, "A turtle may lay thousands of eggs without anyone knowing, but when the hen lays an egg, the whole country knows about it." You don't need to squawk. You don't need to be wound up. You need to understand that on this day, the Holy Spirit was given to all of us. You weren't there yet. But when you were born, when you were reborn into the Lord the Savior and accepted him, you got that power. And no matter what you do, when you're ready, when your moment is called, when you're said in that feeling in the back of your mind, "Hey, I need to speak to this person about the Lord," you will be made ready. And I don't care if it's that giant elephant in front of you. They'll listen. They may not move at that moment, but they'll listen. And that's what gives me the ability to come up here every Sunday morning and speak about something that I love so much. And that's the power and saving grace of Jesus Christ. He saved a wretch like me. He saved you. And everyone around you is prepared to hear that word when it's your time. I encourage it. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that wise old bird? Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, what an uplifting moment here. I remind myself, and I ask that you take those words and that you remind all of my family gathered here today that we just need speaking. That in the day of Pentecost, everybody heard it. And the day of Pentecost can happen any moment. The grocery store, the post office, on a street corner, on the telephone. It can happen in a fender bender. But we ask, Father, that you give us confidence to just speak it. We'll commit it to your hands and let you handle how the words come out and what they are. And when we're done, people won't say what? They'll say, tell me more. Oh, how wonderful it would be to have everyone saved before that trumpet blows. Strengthen us, Father. Strengthen our hearts and our courage as we are put forward to the test day in and day out. And let us not be proud or boastful of it, but wear it as a reminder that we too were saved. And so we can preach and speak and talk so that others may be as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.